Thanks, Maddie. My real passion is seeing people grow. So probably whenever I preach, there's quite a bit of that comes into my words as well. And obviously, as a Christian, I see being with God and being with all you guys as well as an integral part of growing as a person. If you really want to know about Lemelon, you really need to talk to Rosemary and Graham because they're our hot link. So me and Marty get up there and we have secondhand information. So if you want to know what's going on, maybe one day we'll get them to. I think that would probably be quite good because they've got their ear to the ground on that one. This is a cool series, eh? I'm really enjoying this little series. Not just because I'm preaching either. but the Lord's Prayer, it's actually cool to just dive into it and just unpick it. This little bunch of verses. And so last week, Rosemary talked to us about give us this day our daily bread, about the provision of God, both in terms of our physical needs and in terms of our spiritual needs. And whenever I preach, I always find it a little bit hard to try and find a way in. And same with this verse as well. It seems like, so the next verse is, we'll have it up, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, or forgive us our sin as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Yeah, just like one line, but so many places that we could jump in. So I'm going to jump in with talking about sin. Because I don't think we talk about sin very much. And if I was sitting where you're sitting now, I'd probably be squirming a little bit. Because I think sin's hard to talk about. And so I've been in the church all my life, and growing up, I think we probably got plenty of talk about sin, because it is difficult to talk about, but it's also kind of quite easy as a preacher to talk about, in one sense, because if you think about sin as a set of rules, do's and don'ts, then yeah, lay them out, slam them. And so for me growing up, knowing or learning about sin was about keeping clean, keeping squeaky clean, doing the right things, not doing the wrong things, sort of managing your life in such a way that, that you know, it was seen to be right. And I think probably for me, I probably wasn't really trying to gain the approval of God. I was trying to gain the approval of my parents or other important people in my life. So sin was about getting right with my parents, being right with my parents, and not really God at all. I don't know how many people here grew up in the church, but there was this one image that would always come up, and open air campaigners would often do it, and they're great. But this is the image that sticks in my head from those days of the two islands. People Island, God Island. People Island, sinful. God Island, holy. And so, and in between was this massive chasm, this unfathomable chasm. And the only way across to God Island was through the cross. So you walk across the cross to God Island. Problem was, it was a really basic graphic, and God Island didn't really look very attractive at all. it just had go or duh on it. And People Island, well, that was slightly more attractive. At least it had people on it. And so these ideas of us being over here and trying to get to something else, and probably, to be honest, as someone growing up in the church, People Island with sin seemed a bit more attractive. It seemed a bit more enticing. God Island didn't really seem to have much for it. So, and I think I understand where that came from. There's a verse that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I get that image. But I think at that age, the motivation to be over on God Island was a couple of things. Keeping my parents in line. And also, there was a slight threat of People Island. People Island was combustible. Could go up in flames any time. So it was good to kind of like straddle, keep a bit of a foot in both islands, even though technically you couldn't cross the chasm. Anyway, so as I experienced life a bit more, I realised that although at that age sin seemed quite enticing, as I experienced life a bit, I kind of got a bit of why sin wasn't that enticing, or a bit more where sin could take you, and the damage that it could do as well. Even more so when I was in real relationship with God, so actually having a bit more of a desire to understand that. And part of this new understanding was understanding the Greek word for sin in most places in the New Testament means missing the mark, like in shooting or archery or whatever, missing the bullseye. So that made a lot more sense to me than just obeying the rules and keeping it the right, or keeping on the right side of the right rules and not doing the wrong rules. But that actually, it wasn't about trying to get to God Island. God wanted to get onto our island. It was about allowing God onto our island to transform us as people. And the missing the mark was a lot about us. It was about us becoming the people that God wants us to be, about us becoming fully human, not just trying to get over to this other island and becoming these freaks on God Island. And so this idea of missing the mark, this is about me becoming me. I like that idea. This is good. And this is about us becoming who God made us to be as people together. That's a good idea, eh? Yeah. And so in that, sin was the thing that made me less alive, not more alive. So this is the idea that I've lived with for most of my adult life now, probably, of missing the mark, of sin making us less people, less of people. But this verse doesn't use that word. This word uses another word, debts. And as I came to this. To start preaching about, to start preparing about this, this became a little bit of a stumbling block for me, to be honest. Like, okay, I've got this idea of God pouring out his favour on us and that transforming us into whole people, into people that he intended for us. But why would that be a debt? Why would that be a debt to him if we stepped out of that? You know, I can see how that might be a debt to myself if I did something that was harmful to myself, or I could see how that might be a debt to someone else if I did that to someone, to do something to someone else. But how would that be a debt to him? I'm not doing anything to him. So what's the impact of my sin to God? What's the real impact of my sin to God? How could breaking the rules or missing the mark be a problem for God? Why is it a debt to God? Where is my offence to him? And the first verse that popped into my head was prodigal son. Prodigal son comes back to his father. I've sinned against God and against you. It's like, oh, okay. Hmm. Interesting. So, as an aside, I was looking for some confession scenes from movies to try and do something a wee bit different and show a clip. And it was for a different purpose, to be honest, but I did find one which I want to show. Most of the others were a bit grubby or a bit gruesome, so I've left those. So we'll play this clip, and the bit I'm kind of looking for is when he talks about his brother. So.
Would you like to make your confession?
Your Eminence, I'm, it's been so long. I wouldn't know where to, it's been 30 years. I'd use up too much of your time, I think.
I always have time to save souls.
Well, I'm beyond redemption.
Potete andare via per 2-3 minuti, per favore. Grazie.
I hear the confessions of my own priests here. Sometimes the desire to confess is overwhelming, and we must seize the moment.
What is the point of confessing if I don't repent?
I hear you are a practical man. What have you got to lose?
I betrayed myself. I killed men. And I ordered men to be killed.
Go on, my son. Go on.
It's useless.
Your sins are terrible, and it is just that you suffer. Your life would be redeemed, but I know that you don't believe that. You will not change. Ego te absolvo, in nome de Patris, Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Powerful scene, eh? So the bit about his brother was a little bit of a light bulb for me. I ordered the death of my brother. I killed my father's son. And that was when repentance hit, right? That was when he recognized. And the thing for me there was that he realized the pain that he had caused his father. The offense was against his brother. but the offence against his brother had caused pain with his father. And so there, to me, that makes sense. Okay, the stuff we do to each other, the stuff we do to ourselves, causes pain to our father. I know that if I, in later years, if I found out that one of my daughters was cutting herself, I would be deeply pained. Or even now, if I, you know, when I see them squabbling, that's not what I had in mind for their lives. And that's what it's like for God as well. We talk about a loving God, but an aspect of a loving God, how can you love someone and not feel the other emotions as well? It's not just a gushy-gushy. It's being emotionally involved with the person, and that's our God. Our God is an emotionally involved Father. Our Father who art in heaven. He's our Father. He's with us. He's an emotionally involved Father. And so it matters what we do here. It matters what we do with ourselves. It matters what we do with each other. Because when we're doing it good, he's the emotionally involved Father, cheering us on, feeling proud. And when things aren't quite how he wanted, he's feeling other emotions. So that's the first, but this is a confession. This is a confession, this verse. That's why I played that clip. This is a confession. We're confessing to God. And I guess it would be the same as me going to my parents and saying, I'm sorry for the pain that I caused you. I'm sorry when I, you know, when you expected me home and I was out or whatever I was doing, when I abused you to your face or when I fought with my sisters or whatever it was. But recognising God is emotionally involved, and that means that sometimes he is a pained parent. So the second thing I want to say is I don't think this is about dredging up stuff. I don't think this is about oh, I've got to think of something I've done wrong this week. Like so often the portrayal in the movies of confession is, you know, Father, I've sinned. I haven't been into confession for 3 weeks. I've thought impure thoughts. What else have I done? Oh, I said something nasty to so and so. It's not really about that. But sometimes there is stuff that needs to be confessed. So the first point that I've just finished is about pain. So the second point is knowing that this is a big umbrella of forgiveness. So God has a big umbrella of forgiveness. And so coming as something, coming to confession or to confess to him, to ask him to, you know, this verse. It's not about beating ourselves up. It's not about whacking ourselves with guilt. So I have this little story from my life from some years ago. So in my late 20s, I went through a phase of watching some stuff on TV that I shouldn't have been watching, and I really struggled with it for a period. And I go through this process of I was often at the end of the week of feeling really terrible about it afterwards, and then so for days I'd feel terrible about myself, and I'd come to church and I'd be fervent at church and just try and get things, and then that seemingly after a certain period, like 5 days or something, I'd be like, okay, I'm good to go again. But then, you know, in my moment of weakness, the next time, that wouldn't make any difference. I'd still struggle, I'd still give in, go through the same process again of, oh, I've got to feel bad about myself. This is bad. I've done something. It's not the way I want to be. And I actually can't remember how long this went on for, but a while. And then one day afterwards, I was just like, oh, I've just had enough of this. I know this stuff in my head. And so I said to myself, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I know this stuff in my head. I know that Jesus has got this covered. I'm not going to do this beating myself up thing. I'm not going to go and be fervent in church and try and, you know, get back on track with God. I don't need to do that. And so I didn't. And do you know what? The next time it rolled around, I had enough power to say no. And I didn't touch it again after that. So my second point is, this is a big umbrella. Second point is power. First point, pain. Second point is power. And there's power under the umbrella to deal to your sin. And I think often it's not, like I say, about dredging up these specific things, but just being, living under that umbrella, knowing that the umbrella is there. And so that, I guess that kind of leads on to the second part, as we have forgiven our debtors. And that comes with a little appendix at the end of the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And there's also the story in Matthew 18, which I'll just flick up, but I'm not going to read. Stu, give the next one. Thanks. So you might know this is a story about the king who was settling his accounts, and a guy comes up, he owes a lot of money, and he begs, and the king says, okay, you're good to go. I've cleared your debt. And then he goes out. And first thing he does is hit up this guy that owes him nothing, barely anything. And goes real hard with him, throws him in jail, debtor's prison. And then, you know, naturally the king's pretty peeved about this when he gets back to the king. And says, what are you doing? What are you doing? I forgave you all of your hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you went and saw Joe, who owed you $10, and put him in prison for that. And then he throws him in prison. So this idea that it's kind of conditional, that the way that we are with other people can be a block to how God is with us. So I was trying to think about this in kind of modern terms, and so I came across a story about it's pretty hard to think about it, someone who's got the power and the finance of a king in our setting, I guess. So I found the story about called Young Aucklander Stunned by $10 Million Lotto Win. Said she shook in her nightie when she found out. The story is basically about how she thought it was she'd won $10,000, but then her dad checked her ticket and was like, "Oh no, honey, there's three other zeros here that you're missing." And it's just so. But one of the things she did was she gave each of her siblings $1 million. I thought, okay, because this is kind of getting on the same page as this story. I think she got it. She understood what it meant to have $10 million in her pocket. It meant that she could give away $1 million, no trouble at all, no worries at all. And so I was thinking, well, maybe if I'd won the Powerball and won $10 million, and then me and James sometimes have coffee and we kind of alternate who's going to pay. And if I'd gone out to coffee with James the next day, had $10 million in my pocket, and I was like, no, buddy, it's your turn. It's your turn for coffee this week. You're paying. I wouldn't be like that. You'd be like, what are you doing, mate? Don't Don't you realize? And this is so for me. This is the picture. This is this picture. If you can't forgive other people, you don't realize that you've got a powerful win in your pocket. You've got a 10 million forgiveness in your pocket. So I kind of think that's what they're saying. It's like, forgive others. So go back to what you got. Go back to what you got. Go live in that space for a bit. Realize that you've won the lottery. Come on. You're under the big umbrella. Get that in your heart. Get that a bit more in your heart. If you're having trouble forgiving other people, get that one in your heart. And then, you know, you got your 10 million in your pocket. The 100 bucks they owe you is going to be nothing. You're going to be like, yeah, fine, whatever. I've got 100 million in my pocket, 10 million in my pocket, whatever it is. So they're my 3 points. I got 3 P's: pain, power, pocket. And I didn't write a conclusion. So I'm hanging. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive those who have debts against us, sins against us. I don't know. Maybe we just need to have a little time of reflection on that. If any of that has spoken to you, then. I like the idea of thinking of it as a parent. I like that idea because I know that if I wouldn't want my children to be grovelly with me, I would not want that. But I know if they'd pain me, that it would mean something to them, to me, if they come and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm really sorry. I've caused you pain." Or when I see them, you know, when I see them working together really well, it brings joy to my heart. I get that. And so maybe it's just thinking about that a bit more, about thinking of us under the umbrella of a loving Father who has, well, we sing about it every single week, who has given everything for us to have a lotto win in our pocket. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for us. You know, we say it often, but you didn't hold back anything from us. And I thank you that what that means for us is life. What that means for us is that we can become the people that you intended us to be. Lord, I pray that as we go out into our week, that we will know more in our hearts, we will know more and more about this in real terms. It's not just a theoretical thing, God's forgiven our sins, but we would know that and we would store that in our hearts. And I pray that we'd have those eyes on when we interact with other people, the eyes of your forgiveness in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.